Good to be back, to be able to open up God's Word to you. One of the other things I gathered while I was in India was glasses. It was determined that I need glasses, so I better wear them or I won't see you. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 67, so if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Hear God's Word before you. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. One of the things that is striking in just some of the conversations that ensue overseas, especially with other missionaries, other workers, we tend to flock together and we have various discussions. We're able to talk about things about home. We're able to talk about things that we're struggling with in our midst and our families are going through. But we're also able to talk about missions, the work that we're doing and what's important. And often it doesn't take too long before the topic of, well, what's the core of missions? What's the most important thing that has to be central for missions to be God-honoring? And I'm sometimes surprised to hear some of the responses. A lot of times, with the study of missiology, it becomes all kinds of techniques or all kinds of things that are employed. And it's in these techniques, or it's in these study of the social sciences, like anthropology and sociology, that people think, you know, it's just, you know, God has given us the study of these things. And in these things, we can kind of unlock, really, the secret to be successful workers overseas. We can unlock the culture, in a sense. And once we unlock the culture, that's it. Then we have it. And so a lot of the times, some of the simplest things are overlooked. Sometimes we want an upgrade of the gospel, as though the gospel, there's some lack or some deficit in the simple preaching, not a simplified, but the simple preaching of the Word of God, the simple honoring of God in His Word, taking God at His Word. We seem to want to make our presentations and our approaches and all that we do more eloquent, more suited to the ways of the world. And we want God's blessing, but yet we refuse to do it God's way. This psalm before us is really a call, if you will, to what is the heart of missions, something we must, no matter if we're overseas, if we're here in downtown, you know, McKees Rocks or Coriopolis, if we go to the prison down in Allegheny County, or if we go to the far, far reaches of the world in India or wherever, this is something that we need to be reminded of it. One of the things that we often fail to do is to remember these things. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember all that Christ had done for us. From His incarnation to His death to His resurrection to His ascension and now to His session, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning, interceding for us. He's the one who has empowered us. If we try to do these things in our own power, we will be frustrated. He will use the heathen, the nations, to judge and to chastise His people as He does in some parts of the world. And so, let us open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us the simple message of your word, that you have accommodated yourself to us, that you have spoken to us as children, that you listen to us, that we might know and understand you. Your ways far exceed our own. Your matchless glory, your power, they are indeed infinite. There is nothing that we can experience in this world that we can relate you to. Your knowledge is unsearchable. The depths of your mercy and your grace far exceed what we can imagine. They put us in awe of the extension of your kingdom to people who are your enemies, and that you befriend them and bring them to your table, and that you sup and bless them. And so, Lord, we come and we want to be encouraged, instructed, fed with your word. I pray that you would help me, your servant, to speak not my words, but your words, to proclaim them boldly and yet with the certainty that these are your words. Establish them in the hearts of your people. May they be emboldened to live for the glory of Christ. May they see your kingdom go forth in their hearts, in their lives, in their families, their workplaces, in this country and in and throughout this world. That in all things, Christ would be exalted, and that we, your people, would be blessed. We pray this in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that this psalm, in just reading the psalm, you can obviously, because it is our practice in this church to do a benediction, it's not... Some of the words that are reiterated, especially in verses 1 and 2, are very familiar with us. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. In verse 1, we see this is the Aaronic blessing in number 6. This is something that, again, we are familiar with. Something that what we see here in Psalm 67, in a minute we'll look at, is an extension, an expansion. One preacher who said it's the Aaronic blessing gone global, and I think this is indeed what we have. But before we look at that, the thing that we need to keep in mind, I think, is the central to understanding this psalm, is that if we can do anything in this life, be it missions, sharing the gospel, being successful in our families, in our work, we can do anything in this life, it is because the blessing of God is upon us. It is because God has bestowed. We talked about today about these kinds of, in general, revelation that God provides for the wicked, for fallen man, so that they can enjoy to some degree this life. And so, but God's people who are tasked with the purpose of glorifying him, bringing honor to him, knowing him. God has given us his word that we might know and grow. We have to understand that the center of our being successful, if you want to use that word, or being able to enjoy this life, is because of the blessing of God. It is a gracious bestowment. In the Old Testament, Israel was blessed with physical things, land, fertility of their women produced children, and their cattle. These kinds of physical reminders of the blessing of God, and they also, of course, enjoyed salvation as we indeed enjoy it today. But they had this sense of a kingdom that God in the midst of a dark area, shining as the light, God's blessing and hand upon them, and so that they were to be a testimony, reflecting of who God was, witnessing to the nations around him. And they could do this only because God's blessing was upon them. And so this is what is at the center of missions, whether it's here or abroad, is that this is what God has blessed. He has blessed the preaching of the Word of God. He has blessed a certain people to proclaim this truth, the gospel truth. And again, it's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. And this is clearly seen. It says, God, be merciful to us and bless us. Again, a prayer. Many of the Psalms contain portions of prayer and praise. And of course, they shouldn't strike us as odd, as this is the hymn book for the church, for the Old Testament church. And rightly so, that we should reflect upon the teaching and the singing and the praising of that which is contained in the Psalter. This is a prayer. The psalmist is declaring, God be merciful or gracious. Sometimes it's translated gracious to us. Now, if you will, if you have your Bibles, keep this in mind, turn to number 6. Again, this number 6 is a passage that we sometimes often favored and used as a benediction. And again, rightly so. But let's look at verse 22 to 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So notice, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. And of course, concluding in verse 27, put my name on the children of Israel. Now, one of the things that's sometimes important to help us understand is when we considering certain books of the Bible, especially some of the Psalms, when might this have been written? Sometimes it's more important than other times. Sometimes we're not given the circumstances. Other times we're given little subscripts, which was in the original, and it tells us an occasion, and so we can have a pretty fairly accurate account of when this psalm was written, or at least the account that it has in mind. We don't know exactly what that particular occasion. Of course, this is all we have is to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a song. But what we do, what tends to be agreed upon is that there's a grouping. 65 to 67 seems to be a group address similar themes. And one of the things that is reiterated in these psalms is the ideal of the goyim, or the peoples, the nations. And so it seems that with that in mind, that this psalm, perhaps the context of it, is in the late 5th century, when the children of Israel are leaving or coming out of exile. They've been in the midst of the nations. Now they're coming to reestablish and rebuild Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. And again, the nations are around them. They're a small minority. The times of King Solomon and King David have gone and passed. Even of Hezekiah and Josiah. There are small remnants struggling in this land. And of course, you can see the way the structure of the psalm, 3 and 5 would be a refrain. So this was something that was sung in the worship, perhaps something that was used at other occasions, like maybe a celebration of harvest, as alluded in verse 6. But this was a part, this psalm became important, it became a part of the life of the Old Testament people, as it reminded them of the Abrahamic promise. And you got to imagine, they're here in the promised land, starting over. Everything had been destroyed. And the people of God needed to be reminded that it wasn't upon, the promises didn't stand upon them. It wasn't going to be accomplished in their strength or their might. God was surely going to use them, but it was going to be God's bestow, God's blessing upon them, that they would be a blessing to all nations. You might remember that that section in Genesis 12, the last section of that of the promise that God gives. It reads as follows, or Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so for that remnant is rebuilding Jerusalem. And the prophets had said that the glory that when they compare the temple of Solomon and this temple being built, they say the glory of the second temple will far exceed the first temple. And I don't think he meant in the sense of its physical allurement. I mean, Herod will go through 47 years of beautifying the temple during Jesus' time. But I think what the prophet is referring to is because what is going to come, who is going to come and then embody the people of God. And this temple is going to be present in the time of when Christ will come. And so this is something that we need to keep central. Whatever we do, whatever we, if it's looking to sharing the gospel, if it's looking to our health, our children, all these things, we must understand that we stand upon and fall upon the blessings, the blessing of God. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, this is the first thing we need to keep in mind. This expression of cause his face to shine, which is in the Numbers passage, is with us. Here it is upon us. Cause his face to shine, or actually, here it should be with us. And so, again, the presence of God. This expression here, his face to shine, is actually might be his face to brighten upon us. His favor would be upon us. Is how we understand that God's special presence, his blessing, would be for and upon his people. And this is something that we need to rightly pray, that we need to make sure is a part of whatever we do. No matter how small, this is something that we need to keep before us. And this is the way in which this comes about, the ideal of this, the proclamation, the proclaiming of the Word of God. Missions comes about because, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. One of the things that we're blessed with is not just these physical things that we so much cling to, but it's that we have the knowledge of God. We know who He is. We know by His names, His titles, His attributes. We know He's faithful, unfailing, loving, that He's caring, He's tender. That we have descriptions of how He treats His people. But we also realize sometimes He chastises us. Sometimes He uses those things in this world to test us, to see if our hearts are truly for Him, and to use these things so that we might, again, cling to Him, turn to Him. So we are blessed with the knowledge of who He is. You might say the full counsel of God, all that is contained in the Word of God, the special revelation. But that we are also blessed with the knowledge, in verse, the end of 2b, it says, your salvation among all nations. That we know God's salvation. We have knowledge of the salvation of God. That it is in Christ alone, and that it is by faith alone. That there is no other way. All these false religions. I just came back from a land filled with false religions. And they all scream out to you. You see the temples, the mosques. You see the people, the devotees, going to and from. A lot of times, Hindus will have a mark on their forehead. Means that they, a red line, meaning that they visit the temple. Some Muslims will actually have a scar on their forehead from praying so much and hitting their head against the concrete. All these marks of devotion, all these marks of showing that they are devout to their religion, and yet they know not the way of salvation. They're a zealous people. They do all kinds of things, and yet they know not the way of salvation. And so we have been blessed first with this knowledge for ourselves to know and understand the Lord. But we've also been blessed with the knowledge of how a sinner is saved. And we're also blessed with the privilege of then declaring this to the nations. That God uses means, He uses His people to do this, to be a light, that we're not to hide the gospel. We're not to hide this which we've been given. We're not to hoard it. We're not to take it and say, I want more and more and more, but to give out of the bounty that God has given us. And the result, verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. O God, let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. One of the things that results out of a blessed people, it ought to flow naturally, is that you're praising people. Once you've been blessed, you realize what you've been saved from, who has saved you. You realize something of his character, his demeanor, and his intentionality, his intentions to you. Then what do? You respond in praise. You respond in praise. I remember when I was an EMT, and when you had to go to a wreckage of a vehicle and pull somebody out. And afterwards, you know, they're very thankful. They want to come and they want to tell you again and again and again how thankful they appreciate you were there, that you were able to get them out of the vehicle, and you took all the precautions so that no farther injury, you got them safely to the hospital. And sometimes even next week, someone would give you a report, you know, how well you cared. They're just taken back of your care, and yet you're really just doing your job. And so, how thankful ought we be that we are people that we don't deserve any of this? We don't deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve His face, His shining face to be upon us, that He's pleased with us. We deserve none of this. And so, how ought we to praise and declare and lift up with our mouths the praises and who He is? Again, declaring with the nations. And again, this is another prayer. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And here's another reason. This is the reason that Israel was a blessed. When in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses is again recounting all these things that God had done, he said, which nation like you has such laws and statutes and precepts like yours? Who is a God who shows no partiality, who is God of gods, Lord of lords, who is the creator and maker, the sustainer of all things, who gives you these just decrees in which to be governed by, which to live in accordance with, which to be pleasing to me. Which of the nations has this? Only you, Israel, because you are a blessed people. You only have this. And what did they do? They neglected it. They hoarded it. We see this in the New Testament. You know, the big struggle that the Jews didn't want the Gentiles. You know, but as we learned a couple weeks ago, you know, the Gentiles rejoiced that the gospel had been given to them. And that God had, that again, this expansion of the peoples of God was to all nations. And it was because of who God was, shown in His tenderness, shown in His power, shown first in the life of Israel and the people of Israel. And as we see in Acts and later in the New Testament through the apostles in the church, and then throughout church history, we see God's blessing, His care, His providence, His protection upon His people. As was attributed to earlier, we see many of the things that we enjoy in this life, many medical discoveries, many scientific discoveries, were blessings of God's knowledge of this world to His people, to both His people and to unbelievers as well. These are the things that we enjoy. But the thing that we need to understand is that our God is a righteous judge. In verse 4, let the nations be glad, sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Here we see Christ in the center. Christ is the just judge. Christ in whom the Father has given all authority, all judgment into the hands of the Son. We see in Revelation 19 that He does judge and make war in righteousness. We see the great judge coming. We see Him in chapter 2 of Psalm 2. we see that He is the one. He is the King. He's the one who's been given the inheritance of the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of scepter. This again is alluded to several times in Acts and also in the book of Revelation. The kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who decides the fate of nations. He is the one in which all people, whether they willingly at this particular point praise and declare Him and bless Him, or at the end, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He indeed is the only Lord. And so it is through this, God's justice, God's blessing of His people, God's perfect administering of justice, that nations will be drawn, that those who are far will be brought near as these things are declared and made known. One of the things that was striking, even though in many ways America has forsaken its Judeo-Christian roots and has abandoned it. We're almost an all-moral society now. We don't even want to... sin's not even really in our vocabulary, it seems. We've went from immoral to all moral, and it seems like anything goes. But one of the things I see that within the government and within the general populace, and just the way how things run, it's amazing. It is truly amazing when you've been to a country like India, where there's so much corruption, where you really never... You just never know what's going on. The roads are horrible. The infrastructure is horrible. The healthcare is horrible. Everything is just deteriorating and falling apart. It seems like nothing works. And it's so frustrating. And then we kind of come back here, and God's blessing in that regard is still present here. God's blessing in the sense of that, we're not in anarchy. We don't have, we're not surrounded by, there's not this border clashes and these kinds of things that we are having. So again, just that, and I think the reason isn't because America, God bless America, is so great, but it's because the people of God, it's because His church, His people, His bride is here. And this is still the bastion of Christianity. His people still reside here in America. And so I think we still see the blessing of God evident in ways that we don't in the world, such as like India, where God is not acknowledged at all, and false gods are put in their place. And so this, as we see in the life of Israel, as a blessing to the nations around them, we are to be a just people. We are to live with this acknowledgement that nothing will escape God's attention. And so whether it's social justice, whether it's on our own personal holiness, our own personal integrity, that we don't break God's commandments, and so that we strive to live uprightly before people, there's nothing too small. There's no sin that God is not aware of. All sin detracts from God and profanes His name. So we can't trivialize our sin. We need to see it as an affront to the God in which we deserve. And we realize that the world is watching. As soon as you declare yourself for Christ, all eyes are on you. And what will happen? Will you fall? Will you stand? You can stand only by the grace of God. And you can be a blessing to other people by your stand. And again, as I said, is in verse 5 is simply another refrain. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. But verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. God our God shall bless us. There's an expectation and anticipation here as we see the gospel go forth. As we see these things that the psalmist is talking about upheld, and these things they result in something. We see the fruit. We see that the God in which we serve is able to accomplish that in which He has given to His people. That which He declared, He is able to accomplish. Which of you wants to start a task that you know you can't finish. I have many undone projects. In India, I had many. I left many, too, there. And I'm sure many of you, you know, maybe you look at the old, you know, this old antique chair, and you think, oh, I'd like to strip that down and revarnish that. And you start, you know, you start halfway through. And then you just look and you say, oh, you know, forget that. I don't have time. We have many unfinished products. We have many things we would like to do. Maybe we would, our health, we would like to go walking more, eat right food. But we're so limited. We're limited physically and perhaps financially. Maybe there's people that we would like to help or things that we would like to give to. Our time, too. We're also limited in our time. How do we give our time to particular causes worthy of Christ? But see, God is not limited physically. God is not limited by time. There is nothing in which there's no limitations for Him. And so instead of beating ourselves up, exhausting ourselves, trying to sometimes I like to say, you know, plant 2 feet in midair, we need to look to God and trust Him, that the things in which He accomplished, that we would be a blessing to the people, that we would declare who He is, make known His ways, that we would declare His salvation, and that we would be a just people, a righteous people, that these things that seem like impossibilities to us, they seem like phantoms that come and dissipate and go away that we never see. These things that just, in some sense, overwhelm us, that we need to say that, God, You can do these things. I mean, one of the things I like to look at is, or to consider, is the book of Acts. I'm so glad that Pastor Heupel is teaching on it. I got to teach the course, and it was such a rich experience for me going through and trying to say, how do I teach this in this amount of time? But one of the things I learned or just kind of grasped is what we clearly see is God's establishment of the church in the world. And as I was standing here, and I had some Christians in my class. They were Martoma Christians. In the tradition follows that somewhere in South India, the Apostle Thomas went and set up a community, and eventually he was killed and martyred. But the church continued, and so here I am, 2,000 years later now, and here are some Christians, Martoma Christians, that were probably, maybe had some connection to that group. And you can just see God, what He establishes, no man can tear down. And the power, the might, and the manner in which He does it, it is immovable. No forces of darkness or no worldly forces can rise up against and change what God intends. And so we should be encouraged. We should pray expectantly. We should pray with anticipation that, God, we know Your character. We know what is dear to You. We know what Your Word declares and says. God, give us the grace to proclaim these things boldly and to live in a manner that reflects the God in whom we serve. This is what we see. This is an ideal of harvest. This is an ideal of seeing not just the physical bounty. Again, Israel was an agricultural community. They depended upon the rain and the seasons and the harvest, receiving the harvest. And so they understood that all this came about, the hydrological system of water and all this, and the crops grew or fell by the grace of God, by His blessing. And so they would often seek His blessings on these kinds of things. And again, God would provide for them year after year. Year after year, He would provide for them. And so, but this is a metaphor, I believe, that talks about something, not just fruits and vegetables, if you will, or wheat and barley, but about spiritual things. We have been blessed with spiritual things. In Ephesians 1:3, you know, it talks about we have been blessed with spiritual blessings from on high. This is what we have, a far better inheritance than the children of Israel, than the Old Covenant Church had, where they had territory and everything was geographically fixed and limited. God has expanded that now to include the Gentiles, to include the four corners, as this psalm says, to the ends of the earth. This is the kind of analogy that is used when Jesus refers to that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest abounds, but the laborers are few. Or in John 4, that the field is white for harvest. Or in 2 Timothy 2, when he talks about, you know, about the patient farmer. These are all examples or all illustrations for us to understand that what is being what we need to understand is that this is a spiritual harvest. This is we might say God bringing in His elect, bringing in those who are numbered with the elect, and that we either sow seed or we reap what has been sown, and we get to partake in that. The church in the Old Testament was to stand and testify, and people came into the community. We are to go out. We stand on the same things and on the same basis, but the call, the mission is expanded to going out to the nations and proclaiming who God is, His way of salvation, and making known who He is to all types of people. This psalm is not universalistic. It's not talking about every person is going to be saved. But again, it's saying what Revelation 7:9 says, that a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be a part of God's elect. And He's using us to do that. He's using His church. And so again, God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Again, little Israel, the little nation of Israel, struggled with this concept of going to the four corners of the globe and seeing the gospel, seeing God at work, not just in their midst, but abroad. But in Psalm 67, when those structures that identified their community, the cultic worship, the temple especially, was gone, the people again were reminded of the promises of Isaiah, that I will make a light, you will be a light to the Gentiles. And again, when the New Testament opens up, it opens up with the promise of salvation coming to the Gentiles. And that would be you and I. That you and I have received this great blessing from God, this knowledge of who He is, that this was His plan, His doing. And so if we think of it from the point of Israel, the land of Israel, yes, this is indeed to the ends of the earth. And yet we're charged with this continually. This is something that is set before us until Christ returns. And so what I would like to encourage and charge you with is that you don't have to be a missionary overseas. You don't have to be a martyr. You can be faithful in proclaiming and making known who God is, being a blessed person in the midst of a fallen people. That can be to your coworkers, that can be in your family, that ought to be to your children. It can be wherever God may have you. We oftentimes, you know, think of this as, well, that's for the pastor, that's for the missionaries. This is just too big for me. This is who I am. One of the things that was striking for me is in talking with my students and just inquiring with them, I want to know how many of them were converts because of missionaries. You know what? Very few were converts because of missionaries. Now, missionaries initially went there, shared the gospel, and then the church was established. But very soon, it became mothers, fathers, friends, co-workers who shared the gospel. And so that's the charge for you, that we have this great missionary psalm, this great covenantal psalm that reflects on who God is, the charge He has given to us, and the promise that His hand of blessing is upon it. Now we need to go forth and take this and proclaim it and look to Christ. Let us pray. God, You are indeed gracious and mighty. I thank You for this beautiful psalm that depicts of Your glory, of Your power, of Your blessing Your people to empower to do them that they can take upon this task of making you known. I pray that we would look to you in all things, that we would trust you, that we would indeed be a blessed people, that we would reflect this in the way that we think, the way that we act, the way we treat others, fathers and mothers in treating their children and the raising of their children, husbands and wives interacting with one another, how we interact with our co-workers, even our enemies, those that might oppose us or persecute us, that we would indeed look to you, that we would be realize that we stand and fall on the blessings of God, and that all that we can do is because of your blessing, of your graciousness extended to us. We thank you for Christ, which is a personification of that grace, which is a reminder of the extent of your salvation to us and how great indeed it is. Thank you for Christ, and may we look to him in all things. Amen.